All right. As you make your way to your seat, again, I would invite you to turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And we're going to focus on verse 2. We're going to read the context for this verse, but we're going to be focusing on this particular verse in the Old Testament in Micah's prophecy. It's on page 779 in the blue Bibles that are underneath the chairs. And so if you would like to, we would encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, to take one of those Bibles so that you can follow along as we come to God's Word in Micah in just a few moments. We complete our short three-part series called What Child Is This? This morning. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at prophecies that were made about 700 years before the birth of Jesus that foretold this birth and told us something about the person or the nature of the person, the deity specifically of the person who would be born. And today we're going to come to the third of those three. Someone said years ago that the greatest event in history was when man walked on the moon. I would argue that the greatest event in history was not when man walked on the moon, but when God walked on the earth as a man. And the birth of this man who was God is what Christmas is all about. And so I want you, just very quickly with me, to remember what we've talked about so far. First of all, in this series, we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, and we saw Isaiah's prediction 700 years before the birth of this child. And this is what Isaiah said: "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Isaiah also said, just a few chapters before that, these words in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Today we come to Micah's prophecy. These two men lived about the same time, about 700 years before Jesus' birth. And I want you to look with me beginning in verse 1, and we'll read from verse 1 down through the beginning of verse 5 before we focus in on verse 2. Micah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore," verse 3 continues, "he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Let's look at verse 2 for just a couple of minutes this morning and notice some important things that are foretold about this one who was to be born. Verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient of days. There are two things in this verse that I want us to see that are incredibly insightful and important for us to understand at Christmas, especially about the birth that Micah is foretelling. First of all, I want you to see this. I want you to see his earthly place of birth. His earthly place of birth foretold. This is amazing. This verse begins by identifying the city of Bethlehem, and then we're told particularly which one, because there were more than one, the one that was just about 6 miles from Jerusalem. That was the city in which this one that Micah was referring to would be born. And Micah says something interesting about this city, this little town, as we sing about at Christmas. It says, "You who are too little," referring to the city of Bethlehem, "you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come this great ruler who will shepherd his people," as he says later in this context in verse 4, "and who will be the peace," the one who will be the peace of his people. Now, interestingly, this passage is referred to in the New Testament. So let me just have you hold your place in Micah chapter 5 and turn to Matthew chapter 2, where we read about the visit of the wise men. And they've come, of course, because they've seen a star, and they want to know where the King of the Jews has been born in light of the fact that they've seen the star. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet.'" And then they quote and even paraphrase what this verse says, interpreted in connection with other passages, like the one Josh read earlier, as well as one in Ezekiel 34. And this is what they say: "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." One of the things I think it's important for us to realize about the place where Jesus was born is, first of all, that it was the city of David. It was the city where King David was born, and there's just David written all over, really, this prophecy in Micah chapter 5, because this king, this ruler, was to be born in the city of David, and like David, who was a shepherd, he would stand, we're told, and he would shepherd his people, and he would bring them peace, which is what David had done. But another thing that's important about this location, not only its connection with David, but also the emphasis that's given in this verse, is to the fact that it's so small. It's a very small town. I remember when we were moving from Georgia to Washington State to plant a church in 2001. And I remember going through some and near some very small towns. I remember particularly, I believe we were in Montana, or it might have been Wyoming. I'm not remembering for certain right now. But I remember this. We were almost out of gas. And I was hoping I was going to come to a place to get some gas soon, because I didn't see anything in the distance. But after a while, I did come to what looked like an exit and what I saw as a gas station. And just before we got off the road, I saw a sign that said, "City of Buford, population 3. So I got off to get gas. When I got to the gas station, pumped the gas, went inside to pay, the guy who was running the station's name was Buford. He had a wife and he had a child. Population 3. Their family was a city. Now, Bethlehem wasn't quite that small. Most people would guess anywhere between 50 and 120 people would have been the regular residents of Bethlehem. It would have been much more crowded than that at this particular point when Jesus was finally born there. But we're talking about a small town. And what's significant about that is this. I think there's a lesson here for us to get. God chooses and uses the least, like Bethlehem. God chooses and uses the least. Think about David himself, who was born in Bethlehem. Do you remember when he was anointed king? Some of you will remember this in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're told Jesse, that is the father of David, had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, who was God's prophet. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest." And he sent and brought him in. Then Samuel anointed him. So even David was the least among his brothers, the youngest, the least likely to be chosen. And yet he was chosen, and God used him to be the king of Israel. One other quick example. In the book of Judges, we read about a man whose name is Gideon. The Bible says this about God's calling of him. "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hands of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him," Gideon said to him, "'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" Why does God do it this way? Why does God often choose the least? He does so because then it is more obvious that He alone deserves the glory, that He alone is to be praised. And so we see that even here in the place where Jesus is born. It's another way of God showing His glory and stealing from us the tendency that we might have to receive glory or to boast about anything in ourselves. His earthly place of birth, a very, very small town. But I want us to focus, for the most part this morning, on the end of this verse. The first part of the verse is the one you're probably most familiar with, but I want you to see what he says beginning in the middle of the verse. "For from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days." This prophecy tells us not only about his earthly place of birth, but it also tells us about his eternal pre-existence before birth. His eternal pre-existence before birth. And again, this is Micah's way of helping us to see who this child is that would be born. That this child is in fact God. One who had existed eternally, who had pre-existed his birth eternally of old, is the way he says it. Listen again to what he says at the end of the verse. "Whose origin," or "goings forth," it could also be translated, "are from of old, from ancient days." One Hebrew scholar said this about these words that are somewhat difficult in some ways, but this is what one Hebrew scholar said. "These words give us the strongest assertion of infinite duration of which the Hebrew language is capable." In other words, the Hebrew language has no way to say eternal that is stronger and clearer than the words that we find at the end of verse 2. So what Micah is saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is this about the one who would be born. He will be one who had existed in heaven forever before his birth. This one who is to be born will be one who will have existed in heaven forever before his birth. When you put the verse together, both halves of the verse together, here's what we're told. He will be from Bethlehem in terms of his birth, but he will be from everlasting in terms of his existence. And that's an important thing to hear and to understand that we find in this one verse. From Bethlehem in terms of his birth, from everlasting in terms of his existence. I've heard it put this way. Jesus was the only one who was ever born who was older than his mother and as old as his father. Do you understand what I'm saying there? He was older when he was born. Jesus was older than his mother, Mary, and was as old as his father, God. That's what this text is saying. That's what these last words in this second verse are teaching. As a matter of fact, the same terminology we find at the end of this verse is the terminology we find in these words about God in Psalm 90, verse 2. Listen to this verse. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting, there it is, to everlasting, you are God. And so the end of this verse is making it very clear who this child is that will be born in Bethlehem. He will be one who had existed in heaven forever before his birth. Let me give you a New Testament verse that helps a little bit with what I think the end of this verse is saying. The terminology here in the NIV or in the ESV is origin at the beginning of the last part of the verse. His origin is from of old. It also could be translated his going forth. His going forth is from of old. Let me give you a reference in the New Testament that might help you understand what this is saying about Jesus. To use this kind of language, going forth. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Let me just read or give you the first phrase of that verse referring to Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God. That's what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus in Hebrews 1, 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Now think about what that verse is saying. It's giving us a picture in some ways, an illustration to some extent of the relationship between Jesus and God, that is God the Father. Think about the relationship between radiance and glory. Glory is the source of radiance. Radiance is the shining of glory. Two things that are important for us to see there that are helpful, I think, as we think about the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. One, just as the glory is the source of the radiance, God the Father is the source of God the Son. And just as the radiance is the shining of the glory, Jesus is the shining forth of God Himself. Another way to think of it would be like this. Those two things are of the same essence. Radiance and glory are both light. They are of the same essence. Similarly, God the Father and God the Son, who was born as Jesus Christ, are of the same essence. They're God. Fully God. And they're also coexistent. And let me give you this little help. Think of the sun and sunbeams. That's somewhat similar to what the writer of Hebrews is saying here when he says about Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, no illustration is perfect, and all of them can be pressed in a way that can lead to misunderstanding, because it's really impossible to understand these things that the Bible reveals. But here's a good start, at least in one way. The sun and the sunbeams that come from the sun, that go forth from the sun, are coexistent. That is, they have both existed together. As long as the sun, as we know it, has existed, there have been sunbeams going forth from it. And as long as there have been sunbeams going forth from the sun, it's because the sun was also existing. The two exist together. You cannot have one without the other. As long as either has existed, the other has existed, right? As long as the sun has existed, sunbeams have existed. As long as sunbeams have existed, the sun has existed. The same thing is true about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, the one born as Jesus in Bethlehem. As long as God has existed, Jesus has existed. As long as Jesus has existed, God has existed. Neither has existed without the other. And the one who has been going forth from the Father for eternity came forth from the Father to be a human and to bear our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. So, the end of this verse, Micah chapter 5 verse 2 is saying he existed in heaven forever before his birth. But it also, I think, may refer to one other thing that's interesting when we look at our Old Testament. It may also mean that he will be one who had exited from heaven frequently before his birth. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll find something quite interesting. You'll find several references to the angel of the Lord or the angel of God. Let me just give you one quick example as we wrap things up here. Hold your place in Micah and turn back to the book of Judges, chapter 13. And here we're told, and I'm going to abbreviate this just a little bit, the story of the birth of Samson. Let's begin in verse 3 of Judges chapter 13. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Drop down to verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband. Notice what she says about the angel of the Lord. "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome." Now drop down to verse 8. This is what she told her husband. This is her husband. "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and tell us what we are to do with the child who is to be born.'" Now down to verse 15. "Again, Manoah, the father, said to the angel of the Lord when he did appear to him, 'Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'If you detain me, I will not eat of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.'" And so he speaks of the Lord as if he is distinct from the angel of the Lord. Verse 16 continues, "For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord." Verse 17, "And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? So that your word, when your words come true, we may honor you.' And the angel of the Lord said to him," and this is interesting, "'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" Does that sound familiar? "'His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.'" Verse 19, "So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders, and Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground." Verse 21, "The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord, and Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.'" Now is that confusing? Yes, it is. Because you have the angel of the Lord, who's referred to as the man of God, And then you have the angel of the Lord speaking of the Lord as if the Lord were distinct from him, because he says, I want you to offer this as a sacrifice to the Lord. And then at the end, Manoah thinks, I'm going to die because I've seen God. How do we explain this? There are several instances like this throughout the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, at the burning bush, when Moses is at the burning bush, it's the angel of the Lord. Most people believe, and I think it's true based on what scriptures say, that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus on earth, appearing to be a man, though he has not actually at that point become a man. But he's appearing and he's the angel or the messenger of the Lord. And so it could be that his going forths that is being referred to here might not only refer to his existing in heaven forever before his birth, but also before his birth, it may refer to the fact that he had exited from heaven frequently before his birth. But there's an important distinction between the two, and let me just finish by giving this to you. Before Bethlehem, in light of what we've just been reading about, particularly with Samson's birth, before Bethlehem, he came frequently as a visitor. At Bethlehem, he came finally as a resident. Before Bethlehem, he came apparently as a man. At Bethlehem, he actually became a man. When we read these Old Testament accounts of the angel of the Lord, what we see is he appears as a man, and then a little bit later, he disappears. At Bethlehem, he is born as a man, and later he dies as a man. So Micah is telling us here of one who has existed forever. That this one who is to be born will be one who has existed forever, and he may even be referring to the fact that he had also, before his birth, exited frequently from heaven. But then at Bethlehem, he became man so that he could become sin for us and bear our sins. So that he could bear our sins. Before Bethlehem, he walked on the earth like a man. But after Bethlehem, he walked on earth as a man. And so Micah helps us to see even more fully, even more clearly than ever before, the divinity, the deity of this one who was born. And the reason that matters is this. He could not do what we believe that he did if, in fact, he was not who we believe that he was. If he wasn't God, he couldn't die for our sins. If he wasn't fully God and fully man, he couldn't die for our sins and make it possible for us to be forgiven for our sins and to be reconciled to God. Let's bow and let's pray and give thanks for what this season is all about. Father, I thank you today. I thank you that when we come to this season, it really is beyond our comprehension as human beings to fully grasp what your word teaches and leads us to conclude about this child who was born named Jesus. Thank you that he is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That he is Emmanuel, God with us. That he is one who is from everlasting, who has always existed with God and as God. And he came into the world to become a man so that we as human beings could be reconciled to you and forgiven of our sins. Lord, make this clear to your people, more and more clear to us this holiday season, so that we might worship you as you deserve to be worshiped. And thank you that you gave yourself as a man so that you could give yourself for our sins and so that we could be redeemed so that we could be set free from the penalty of sin. Lord, I pray for people this morning who are here, who maybe are trying to comprehend, trying to understand what the Bible says about who Jesus was. Would you open their hearts and open their eyes to see the truth and to believe the truth about Jesus and to trust in Him as their only Savior? In Jesus' name, amen.